So everybody knows this week our society will observe Valentine's Day, celebration of love, which sometimes can be problematic. And read about a girl, she said to a guy, I'm sorry, but I can't be your Valentine for medical reasons. And the guy says, oh no, what's the problem? She says, you make me sick. I think I may have had that conversation when I was young once, but do you know why you shouldn't fall in love with a pastry chef? It's because they'll desert you. See what I did there? Yeah. Oh, no. Okay. Oh, stop. Yeah, I know. So love is a big issue for every human being. 20th century politician Frank Clark said, a baby is born with a need to be loved and never outgrows it. Absolutely true. Amantine Dupin, who was a 19th century French novelist who wrote under the pseudonym, you may have heard of, George Sand, said, there is only one happiness in this life. It is to love and be loved. Her life actually was something of a train wreck, search for love often in all the wrong places. So we all know that we long to be loved. We are those babies that were born with that huge need for love and we've never outgrown it. We know that we feel most alive and most energized when we're loving someone, and we feel the happiest when we're being loved. And those of us, you know, as we're followers of Jesus, we also know of the central importance of love to what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, here's how the world will know that you're my disciples. You love each other. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's perhaps the greatest description of how love behaves ever, begins with Paul saying, no matter what we do, if we do it without love, it's empty. He said, you know, you can carry out mind-numbing deeds of miracles, but if you do it without love, it doesn't matter. Now, there are people in our society who claim that love actually, our concepts of love are nothing more than the result of chemical reactions and electrical impulses in our brain. The interesting thing is they can't live that way. Those people who would claim that still are desperate for love. So we all know that love is crucial to life. There's an interesting thing, given that there is a surprising deficit of love in our world. The need for love vastly outstrips the supply of it. The world is, unfortunately, a remarkably unloving place. And most of us feel like we aren't loved as much as we wish we were. So Valentine's Day, you know, the typical emphasis is on romantic love, but I like to think of love as being similar to water in a way. You know, we have water at our home that we use to, that comes out of the tap. We use it to wash our dishes, wash our clothes, brush our teeth, take showers in, and we have water that we use to spray on the lawn and the plants to help them grow, and we have water we can use to wash our car, and there's water in the juice and the tea and the coffee that we drink, and we use water for cooking purposes. And Lori and I have a humidifier in our bedroom that puts this mist out. Well, that mist is actually water. We have ice cubes that we put in our iced tea and lemonade in the summertime, and that's actually water frozen. So here's this thing about all of this, you know, myriads of uses from different sources and then different forms, but it's all H2O. Well, love is kind of like that as well. A lot of different forms for different uses, found in different ways, but it's all the same stuff. It's love. And just as water is critical for our physical bodies, we can't survive without it, so love is critical for our spirits. They can't survive without it. So here we have souls of all humans desperate for love. There's not enough to go around. Clearly our world needs more, not a secret. Everyone knows that. But why is that the way it is? You know, well, part of the reason is there's a misunderstanding of what love actually is and of where it comes from and how we get it. So we're going to think about that this morning by looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Very familiar verses. God has a lot to say about love in His Word. Here's what He says in these passages, these verses. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Okay, so what we can see in this passage is a very familiar truth. God is the epitome of love. So John issues this challenge, verse 7, that we should love one another. Dear friends, let's love one another, right? Okay, that's what we're talking about. We need to love. And notice, there's no restrictions or limitations on that command. He doesn't say, you know, love most of the time, or love when people are lovely, you know, love when they deserve it. None of that. Just a blanket, love one another, period. No matter what the situation is, no matter what the person is like, no matter the provocation to the contrary, we're supposed to love all the time, no exceptions. Well, nice idea. Easier said than done. Somehow, we humans have an interesting ability to heartily endorse the idea of love and then fail to love while simultaneously thinking we're loving. It's a very strange thing. We apparently have difficulty understanding what love actually is and then employing it. And in fact, much of what passes for love is actually selfishness in disguise. We're actually serving ourselves while making it look like we're loving. So we need to think carefully here. What is love? What does that really mean? Well, John tells us God is love. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought the Bible said God is a person. Love is not a person. It's a concept. It's a thing, right? So is God a concept? So let's understand that John was writing metaphorically when he made that statement, God is love. That's a metaphor in a sense. I once heard a person describe a really great guy by saying, you know what? That guy is kindness itself. Oh, you mean he's not a real person? He's a thing, a concept? No, we understand that when you say that, you mean there's no better way to explain what kindness actually is and what it looks like than to watch this guy and see how he behaves, see what his character is, because he embodies it. He's what kindness looks like being lived out. And that's what John was saying. God is the embodiment, the epitome of love. If you want to know what love is, watch God. Watch how He acts and how He behaves and see what His character is like, and you will see what love is. So what do we see when we look at God? Well, you know what? You could spend eternity talking about the character of God, but I'm going to zero in this morning on four ideas about God's character that I think are important to this concept of love. And the first one is that God is personal. You know, we know that in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world. Oh, that's good, but you know what? The world is big. There's 7 billion people on the planet. You know, does God love the mass of humanity, all 7 billion people? You know, if so, what about me? I just kind of disappear in that mass. We had, yesterday, I officiated at a wedding. It's the first time I've ever done this. It was at the San Diego Zoo Safari Park out there east of Escondido. And really cool venue where you're on this place where you're overlooking the area where there's, you know, these hills out there and there's giraffe and rhinos and antelope running around. And so, you know, I was looking across and there's this bunch of antelope out on this hill. And you sort of look at them and, well, that's cool. I like all those antelope. But the truth is, I couldn't identify, I like that antelope because he's like this, and I like that antelope. They're just there, the mass of them. Is that how God is? He looks at the world and says, oh, I love them all. No, the Bible says God is a person, and He loves personally. In Matthew 10:30, Jesus said that God knows the number of hairs on your head. That's how intensely personal He is in His relating to us. You know, in my case, that's not hard. There's not a very big number of them. But the point is that God knows details about you and me, and he loves us. In Psalm 139, verse 16, it says, David says to God, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God knew us, and every single thing that was going to happen to us, he knows all about us before our lives even began. And he loves us. Galatians 2:20 is a very familiar verse to many, but we often miss what Paul says in this verse, I think. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God." And we all think, "Oh yeah, that's, I'm going to live by Christ. That's a really cool concept." But we miss what he says right at the end. "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Yeah, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Paul says, no. He died for me individually. For me, Jesus loved me so much that he died for me. Yeah, he died for you too, but I'm concerned here about me right now. So you get the point? He's saying God loves individual people. He loves us, and sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? How can he really love me? He does. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. Now, I find this remarkable. You know, it's one thing to say, "Oh, I love everybody." You know, there's a lot of people that do that. Yeah, I love everyone, you know. But then they encounter actual people. And they're not always so fun. You know, think about, okay, this person. If you've been in a meeting, it's a good-sized meeting here, a number of people there, and it's been kind of long, and it's time for the meeting to be about over, but there's a question and answer session at the end. And there's that person that starts asking inane questions that are completely unnecessary. You know that person? And the meeting starts dragging on, and you're sitting there going, "Would you shut up?" You know that person? God loves that person. That person, God loves that person. Individually, he loves that person. The person who, every conversation, no matter what the topic, that person always ends up steering the conversation about themselves. Always got to talk about themselves. You know that person? God loves that person. We had kind of a funny thing happen last year in our extended family. A member of the family had to travel across the country on a fairly long flight, and she was bringing her dog, who's a pretty good-sized dog, but she didn't want him to put him in a crate down in the cargo hold. So she managed to get her dog certified as a emotional support dog. This dog is not trained, not a real service dog, just a dog, you know. What could go wrong? Oh, it turned out to be a really long flight because the dog was not happy about flying. I think it was mainly because he wasn't in first class. I think he would have been fine with that. And I thought about that this week, or last week, when I saw the story, I'm sure you saw it, about the woman in Newark, the photographer who wanted to bring her emotional support peacock on the plane with her. Did you see this? You got the, yeah, there's the peacock at the baggage claim area. Can you imagine having that thing sit next to you on an airplane? This woman wanted to bring this thing on the plane. She called the airline three times before the flight, and they said to her, "No, you can't bring that peacock on the plane for obvious reasons." And she still showed up at the airport with a peacock. God loves that woman. I don't know how, because she's crazy. You know, what is wrong with you? God loves her. God loves us despite all of our quirks and our flaws. God's love for us is personal and individual. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he loves us so much that Christ died for us. If we were the only human who had sin, Christ would have died for us. That's how much he loves us. So God's love is personal. God is personal. Second thing about God is good. The Bible often says that God is good. Psalm 136, verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. And you'll see almost that exact message in Psalm 100, verse 5, Psalm 106, verse 1. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In Exodus 34, when Moses longed to see God as he is, he prayed that God would show him his glory. And in verse 5, God told him this, I myself will make my goodness pass before you. You want to see God's glory? Well, what you're going to see is God's goodness. In Psalm 92, verse 15, it says, the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. There is no evil in God, not even a taint of evil. No evil. He's pure, 100% good. 1 John 1, 5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Pure good all the way through. Now, that's actually a very big deal. Pastor Bob Deffenbaugh is a pastor back east, and he tells of he was going to conduct a seminar in a maximum security prison. And when he did, he met a man, one of the inmates. His name was Mo. And Mo, he said, was an immense man and massively strong. This guy was just huge. Just, he had raw physical power so great that he basically intimidated every inmate in that maximum security prison. Nobody messed with Mo. Well, when he was going to do this seminar, Bob says that he was told that Mo was going to wanted to sing something at the seminar. And so he asked, what does Mo want to sing? And they said, anything he wants. Okay. So here's the thing. Deffenbaugh says, what if Mo was evil? He would be terrifying. You know, with that much power? Now, the good news is Mo in prison has become a believer in Jesus Christ, and Mo has a tender heart. So he's not a threat. But here's the thing. If Mo, being a very powerful man that had evil in him, would be terrifying, how terrifying would God be if there was evil in him? It would be beyond our ability to conceive. We would be horrified by him. But the truth is, there is not even the smallest hint of evil in God. Completely pure good. Now, given that truth, how does he relate to us, to human beings? Well, because he is good, he is always seeking good for us. He always seeks to do good at every moment of our lives. Jeremiah 29:13 is one of those familiar passages in scriptures. In a situation that where it was not obvious, in fact, it seemed what was happening to the people of God was horrible, God said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you hope and a future. God was seeking their good even when they couldn't see it in their lives. Every moment of our lives, that's what God is doing. Former pastor and author John Piper said, God does not bless us begrudgingly. There is a kind of eagerness about the beneficence of God. He does not wait for us to come to him. He seeks us out because it is his pleasure to do us good. That is the character of God, to always seek to do our good. It's interesting. That is the nature of love, isn't it? The core of love, we often think of love as, you know, maybe an emotion or some sort of feeling, but the truth is, at its heart, it is a commitment, a determination to do good. The Italians actually have an interesting expression. It is, ti voglio bene, prego, you know. It's translated, I love you. But you know what it literally means? It literally means, I want good for you. Because they understand that's what it means. When you say, I love you, it means I want good for you and I'm going to bring it about if it's at all possible for me. That's how God is. Thirdly, we can see about God is he sacrifices. Verse 9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. God wanted to do good for us. He wanted to give us life. He wanted to give us hope. He wanted to forgive us. And the only way he could do that was by making a sacrifice for us so massive that we will never fully comprehend it. The choice he faced was horrifying. Let us die or make the sacrifice. And he chose to make the sacrifice to bring us good. Cost, sacrifice, is the measure of love. How much does someone love you? Well, the calculation is pretty simple. What are they willing to do? What are they willing to give up to bring about good and to serve you? You know, if they're not willing to give very much up, they don't love you very much. Lori and I got an eyeful of that truth a number of years ago when we were jettisoned by our previous ministry. There were some people we considered friends, pretty good friends, that they said, yeah, we're really good friends, but when we got the heave-ho and we informed them, oh, God has given us an opportunity to start a new ministry, they kind of hemmed and hawed, said, yeah, see, we have other friends. Okay. Well, you find out they weren't willing to give up very much. And we realized, oh, it's because they don't love us very much. Love is really, at its heart, serving and sacrificing. No one has ever sacrificed for us as God has. Romans 5:8. Dylan quoted it earlier. God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul wrote, love is not self-seeking. What we need to get here is that self-seeking is the enemy of love. Love ultimately is self-sacrificing. When we are looking out for ourselves, we aren't loving. To love means to give up, to serve. That's why Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. The greatest sacrifice you can make is to die. That's love. It's to give yourself up to serve. So when we think about love and what it is, by looking at God, we learn this truth. We see it lived out. You seek to love, then what you're really doing is you're seeking to give yourself up to serve another person and bring about good for that person. Anything other than that is actually selfishness masquerading as love. I'm really trying to use a person to get something for me. So one more thing that we can see about God, and that is that God gives grace. The amazing thing is that John says, here God makes this sacrifice for us to bring good to our lives, and he didn't make some kind of deal. He didn't say, okay, here's the deal. If you will do these things, then I will make this sacrifice for you. If you'll behave this way, if you'll straighten up your life, then I'll make the sacrifice. He didn't do any of that. He just said, I'm going to do this because I love you. And here's the amazing thing. As day after day, I find that I still mess up. I still fall infinitely short of the glory of God. But still nothing separates me from his love. That's what God says. I'm going to keep loving you no matter what. Romans 5:20 is an amazing verse. It says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The New Living Translation of the verse says, as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. No matter how great the gap between us and what we ought to be, God's grace is greater still, and he just keeps covering us with his grace. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. That's what love does. It loves imperfect people, and when they fail, it still loves them and still forgives them. You know, we have a hard time believing that, don't we? You know, we've had, as you are obviously aware, we've been having an unusually mild and warm winter, which I really enjoy, because Lori and I both, we like warm weather, so this has been great, except for one thing. There's been no rain, right? And we know, as much as I might enjoy that, there's a price to be paid for that. You know, pretty soon it's going to be drought, don't even drink water, you know, because we're out. So one of the things I think is really cool is that the city of Carlsbad has done a really smart thing. Built a desalination plant over here next to the ocean to turn salt water from the ocean into fresh water. Now, doesn't that make sense? We are sitting next to a supply of 187 quintillion gallons of water. That's the number 187 followed by 18 zeros. That's how many gallons of water there are in the Pacific Ocean. So let's, you know, the average American uses between 80 and 100 gallons of water a day. Imagine that you could build a desalination plant that would supply enough fresh water to supply all 300 million Americans every day. Do you know how long that big body of water over there would last? It would last 62 billion days, which is 1.5 billion years. That's an inexhaustible supply of water. God's love and His grace is bigger than that. You cannot drain it. No matter what you do, no matter who you are, never stops. It's inexhaustible, literally. No matter how great the need, God's love abounds all the more. So those are four aspects. You see the character of God. It says God is love. Well, He's personal. He's self-sacrificing. He's full of grace. These are the things that love is. But there's one more thing I think that we need to see that this verse, these verses tell us about God that's really important. Verse 7 says, love comes from God. God is love. Not only is He love, but love comes from Him. That means that every bit of love that exists in the world ultimately comes from God. And recently, Lori had to buy a new cell phone because hers had a cracked faceplate and the battery was fading and this phone was doing weird things. So she had to get a new phone. So she bought a new iPhone. She bought it at the Verizon store. Now, the interesting thing about that is you can buy iPhones lots of places, right? Verizon store, AT&T store, Best Buy, Target, Walmart, Fry's, online, tons of places you can buy iPhones. But here's the thing. All those iPhones ultimately come from the same place. They all come from Apple. There's no Apple, no iPhones. Well, but I bought it at Verizon. Doesn't matter where you bought it. It came from Apple. They all come from Apple. That's how it is with love. You can experience love in a lot of ways in life. A lot of vendors giving out love here. But it all ultimately comes from God. You know, our little granddaughter, Ella, she's just ridiculously cute. She's 2 years old, and she just keeps getting cuter. She has now, she's starting to talk, you know, and so she now has these words, funny little words, you know. Her daddy is Dadden, not Daddy, Dadden. She loves the BB-8 robot from the Star Wars movie, only she calls it just B-8. B-8, but now B-8 has become her word for everything that has anything to do with Star Wars. As soon as it's Star Wars, she goes, B-8, B-8, you know. The TV remote is T-Momo. Get the T-Momo. So, you know, she's just cute. She just fills my heart with love. Lori took care of Ella and Kara this week one day. So she went down and she picked them up from their home and she brought them back. And as the car, Lori told me, as the car, she got near our house, Ella started saying, Papa, Papa, that's me, Grandpa, that was me, Papa, we're going to see Papa. And when they came into the garage, I went downstairs and I went out and I was going to get Ella out of her car seat, opened the door, and she just started beaming, Papa, you know, and I picked her up and she just hugged me, she loved me. Oh my goodness. So much, like, I love this little kid, you know, it's so great. And all of that comes from God. Ultimately, it was His idea, He created it. He's the source of it, and he sustains it. And if he were not active, there wouldn't even be that little love that I get from my granddaughter. All of it ultimately comes from God. You know, I mentioned the water at our house. There are numerous places where you can get water at our house. But ultimately, it all comes from the same place. There's a water main that brings it in there. What we need to understand is that God is the source of all love that exists everywhere in the world. And any love we even have for anyone else, ultimately, is because God is at work. So, when we think about that, what are the implications of this? When we think about, so what should we do in light of this? Well, first of all, let's love as God loves. John says, love comes from God. If we're connected to him, if we know God, we will love. We need to love one another. The Bible repeatedly commands us to love and to love the way God loves. To think of something that's just, it's not, I love you because you're going to do this for me. I'm just going to love you and seek your good no matter what, just the way God does. God's love is a choice, a determination to do that good, a commitment to do that good, and independent of what the object being loved does. And that's the way John says we're to love others. Now, if we will do that, that is going to be powerful. You know, part of the reason that Americans flock to movies and television shows is that we're trying to substitute amusement for adventure and meaning in life. But another part of that, Lori talks about this a lot, is that we want to feel something. And movies and television can make us feel things. They have great potential for impacting us emotionally. They can sadden us, anger us, lift our spirits, make us laugh, inspire us, challenge us. Experience this week. One day this week, it's at the end of the day, and Lori was working on getting dinner ready, and I kind of went in and I turned the television on. I said, I wonder if there's anything on to watch. Unfortunately, you know, football season's over. So it's hard to find something. But so I'm flipping through and I came across one of my favorite movies, Field of Dreams. I've talked about it before, but, you know, it was halfway through. I started watching it. There it is. Yeah. So I started watching this, and, you know, it's a 30-year-old movie that was kind of strange to begin with, but it always has this big effect on me, and boy, did Kevin Costner look young. You know, I was watching. So to my surprise, I'm watching this. Lori came in the room. She goes, oh, let's watch this. It was kind of like, who are you? What have you done with my wife? But okay, great, you know. Okay, so we start watching this movie, and as it's getting towards the end, I thought, okay, I've seen this movie a bunch of times, and I always get choked up. I always start, you know, getting kind of weepy, and I just think, okay, that's not going to happen this time, because I've seen this so many times. I can even know the lines, you know. Is this heaven? No, it's Iowa. Yeah, I got all that, you know. It got down to the final, you know, the end of the scene where Ray, if you've seen the movie, gets to reconnect with his dad. Tears are falling. I thought, why am I crying? This is dumb. I'm all choked up and I couldn't stop. And I look over and Lori is just crying. The tears are coming down. Now, I think finally I figured out why that movie impacts me so much. And I'll explain that another day. What was important here is the impact that it had. Just watching a dumb movie that's 30 years old can cause stuff to happen in my soul that are just, it's almost inexplicable. It's powerful how it touches us. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute because I want you to remember this. In Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 31, Paul talked about how husbands and wives should relate to each other. And then he said in verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's saying the way husbands and wives should love each other and relate to each other is a depiction of how Christ loved the church. Now think about that for a moment. We know that we can watch movies and it does, a really good one can reach in and actually go around our brains and touch our hearts in ways that we can't even understand. And what God is telling us in Ephesians 5 is this. God wants you to be like a movie, to depict Christ's love in real life in ways so that people can look at it and it will be so powerful that it will circumvent all the objections their brain can throw up, and it will reach right in and touch their hearts because they'll see something of God's love for his people being lived out right in front of them, and it will touch them in ways they cannot defend against and can't even understand. Husbands and wives, to be sure. Earlier this year on the show This American Life, Ira Glass had an interview with a marriage therapist named Esther Perel. He asked her if in dealing with couples she sees hope, and asked where hope can come from for marriages. And she paused, and then she said, I'm going to answer you from a different angle. She says this, I once wanted to write an article on couples that inspire. And I asked 60, 70 people at the time if they knew of couples who inspired them, and the vast majority could sometimes maybe come up with one. I never wrote the piece, but that's the answer to your question. We can see some couples who are very good at this and very good at that, but we don't have that many models where we just say, wow, that is who I want to be. That's how I want to be. It's what God was saying so long ago. I want you to be the person that lives it out, that others can see and go, yeah, that's it. That's what I want. It touches my heart when I see that. And especially husbands and wives loving each other. But remember, love, it's not just this thing that's confined to a marriage. It has a lot of different varieties and forms. Anytime we're loving others the way God loves us, we become that living picture of his love. John 13:34, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Love the way he loves. Remember that self-seeking is the enemy of love. We fall into this trap of thinking, no, I need to take care of me and I need to get something for me. What about me? And all that does is destroy love. It is not love. It is the enemy of love. So in order for us to love like that, we're going to have to do the next thing that, by way of application. That is, we need to draw on God's love. You know, if love is from God, and it is, and you want more, you're feeling, I need more love, where are you going to get it? Go to God. He is the source. You know, when I was a kid, we used to visit my grandparents. They lived in Cleveland. And one result of that is that my favorite baseball team in my youngest days was the Cleveland Indians. I actually have a Cleveland Indians hat out in my car still today. So there was an odd thing when Jerry and I were kids. The only place you could buy major league paraphernalia, you know, hats and stuff like that, was actually at the major league stadium where that team played. You couldn't go down to a sporting goods store or Target and buy a, you know, Padres this or that. So the only place you could get Cleveland Indians stuff was Cleveland Municipal Stadium. So when we were there, I remember one time we bought Cleveland Indian batting helmets. But they were made of plastic, and one day we left them sitting in the back of the car, and the sun was shining, and mine melted. It didn't melt completely down, but it just kind of got misshapen, you know, like, whoa, what is that, you know? The problem was the only place you could go to get another one was back to Cleveland, and we were back in California. I couldn't get another one. Here's the thing. Love, where's the source of it? We think the source is, if I could just get this person to love me, if I should get that person, go to the source. Where love really comes from is God himself. God does channel his love to us through human beings. There's no question about that. But the truth is, if we want to be able to love as God loves, we're going to have to go to him and his unlimited supply of unconditional love. You know, we struggle with that idea that, can God really love me? Here's the thing we need to understand is that God's love is something that is true of him, regardless of the person he wants to love. It's not God loves because we do something. God's nature is to love, and he just loves. And no matter what we do, he continues to love. So we can go back to him and continually draw from his love. The most powerful, life-changing experience you can have is to know and rely on the love of God. It is to live in the utter, unshakable conviction that God loves you and will never stop loving you. He loves you without limit. And that is so freeing and empowering when we begin to experience his love in that way. I had a dream this week. It was one of those weird dreams. I woke up and I went, "Ee!" I was at some kind of camp, and it was, you know, meal time, dinner time, sort of getting towards the end of the dinner time. Everybody's supposed to be at the dining hall. I got there late, and I ended up in the dream having to sit by myself. Nobody wanted to eat with me, you know. And if you ever had that thing where you're sitting there all by yourself and you're eating, and everybody else is going off and doing other things, and I'm all alone, you know. And I had that feeling, yeah, you know what? I remember thinking in the dream, yeah, nobody really wants to be my friend, you know. When I woke up, I realized, you know what? I've felt like that. You know, have you ever had that sense of, you know, I'm kind of really on the outside most of the time, and nobody ever really loves me, and nobody really wants to be my friend? I know that feeling, and I thought, that's what that dream's about. And that's why I love Lori so much, because this person that I love so much, that I respect so much, chose me. And to this day, wants to be with me, and I don't understand that. But man, does that feel good. I love that. But here's the thing. Something even more important than that is that God chose me. Just like he chose you. Never on the outside, never excluded, because God loves you. God chooses you. And God says, I want you to come to me and draw on that love. Remember how much I love you, unconditionally, personally. And then ask him to fill you with his love so much that it will give you the strength to then say, I don't need to be trying to get others to love me. Now I can think about loving them because God loves me so much. Fill me, God, with your love so that I can love others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love unconditionally given to us through Jesus Christ. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it. We haven't, and we understand that. And every day, we prove that we don't deserve that, and we're very much aware of that too. And yet, Father, we see that you love us with an inexhaustible supply of unconditional love that never, ever ends. It's hard for us to believe sometimes, Father. But we realize now as we're thinking about it, the more we get in touch with that, the more we draw upon that, the more we live in the reality of that, the more we will be set free from ourselves and our desperate need for love. Because that love, that need for love, will have been met. Help us to live in your love and then to turn our sights not on ourselves, but on other people. And to love them with your unconditional, everlasting love. Let it flow through us to others. We pray this, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus, who loves us so much. Amen.